Is there a brown-eyed boy in my future? Yeah. And he says, girl, you've got nothing but time.
Advertise your business here, where word of mouth reaches more people than ever. Local radio. We're Real Country. 1430 AM stereo. WRDN. Durand, O'Galley, Wamundee. And 107.3 FM. Translator W297CH Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
People have been eating bread for thousands of years. Flour, water, and after that, well, the sky's the limit. Bread shows up in the Bible again and again. In fact, it's mentioned hundreds of times in Scripture. Jesus is represented by bread. Jesus himself made that comparison. And bread teaches us some excellent spiritual lessons. Bread can look like this or this. Or it can look like this, 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 or this. The croutons in your soup started as bread, and even bread crumbs are used in all kinds of things. Broil or grill bread, and you have toast. And on your toast, you might put honey or peanut butter or avocado, or if you're very wise, avocado and Marmite. There's almost nothing better. Bread is used to make sandwiches, one of the most versatile food items there is. And sandwiches can contain almost anything known to humanity. When I was growing up, we'd eat potato chip and Marmite sandwiches. Ooh, don't knock it till you've tried it. And then there's French toast and paninis and club sandwiches and garlic bread. Croissants and donuts are basically bread, but with more fat and sugar. There's focaccia bread and pretzels and tortillas. And in Indian food, chapatis or roti or naan or kulcha or paratha. Ooh, now we're talking. Bread has found its way into the collective vocabulary in numerous ways. A person might be said to earn a crust. The principal wage earner in a home might be the breadwinner. Money has been referred to as dough or bread. The main thing you do to earn a living might be your bread and butter. July 7, 1928, the world of bread was irrevocably altered when the first loaf of sliced bread was sold in Chillicothe, Missouri. And then in 1951, when comedian Red Skelton referred to television as the best thing since sliced bread, a new phrase entered the lexicon. When Abraham entertained angels, he served them bread. Jacob gave Esau bread and lentils. God says in Isaiah chapter 33 that your bread and water will be sure. In John 21, after the resurrection, the disciples come back from fishing. Jesus has provided them a meal, including bread. You got to wonder what that tasted like. And one of Jesus' greatest miracles included loaves of bread. Bread is a metaphor for the divine Son of God. There's a passage in the Bible where Jesus really dwells on this. It's found in John chapter 6. Verse 48 contains just six words. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," which isn't surprising. In the Middle East, bread is a big deal. It's a staple. So Jesus saying that he is the bread of life, that's Jesus saying that he ought to be the staple of your life, a vital part of your life, necessary for your survival even. Now, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at how Jesus can be the bread of life in your life. But before we do, we're going to visit a friend of mine, a man who makes bread, exquisitely good bread.
One of my earliest childhood memories is of fresh bread still warm from the bakery. So I was excited to head to a bakery south of Phoenix, Arizona, where Jim Torres and his team make thousands of loaves of bread a day, which is distributed all across the United States and abroad. The bread they bake is unique. The recipe is one of the oldest bread recipes known to humankind. And even though it's more than 2,500 years old, you probably have the recipe in your own home.
So tell me the recipe.
The recipe consists of wheat, barley, millet, lentils, spelt, and soybeans. Those are the major ingredients in there. Of course, there's water, you know. We also add some malt. We have to use yeast, of course, and a small amount of salt. And we use some vital wheat gluten as well. But that is the substance of it right there.
So where did you get this recipe from?
From the Bible.
From the Bible?
I would have never thought to put spelt, lentils, and beans in bread.
How did you come to be making this bread whose recipe is in the Bible?
I heard that somebody was making this bread, so we started toying with it, and the flavor, I could not believe the flavor. Oh, my word. We were excited. Then we did a nutritional. We were excited about that as well because the protein content, it was a complete protein, and that was really exciting.
And this is from a recipe, basically, given to you by God.
Absolutely.
In fact, given to the world.
I would have never thought of it.
Yeah.
And the person that thought of it got it from the Bible, for sure.
And where are we looking? Tell me where we're going to find that recipe.
Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 9.
And that says, also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. Okay, so tell me what some of these things are. What's spelt? No one knows what that is.
Spelt is something that looks like wheat, but it's not wheat.
Okay. Now the other things, barley, we know what that is. Millet, we got that. Lentils, soybeans, red wheat, flax seeds.
Well, we put flaxseed in some of the Ezekiel bread.
And what are what's flaxseed?
Flaxseed is a little seed that grows. It's very nutritious. It has a lot of fiber.
Okay, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 ingredients in the bread and an additional ingredient, the flaxseed in the flaxseed bread.
Only on the Ezekiel flax bread.
Okay, that's not many ingredients. I want to read something to you. I looked at the list of ingredients for a popular loaf of bread, which I don't need to mention what it is. And here's the ingredients. Whole wheat flour, water, wheat gluten, high fructose corn syrup, then 2% or less of soybean oil, salt, molasses, yeast, mono and diglycerides, exthoxylated mono and diglycerides, dough conditioners, sodium stear oil lactylate, calcium iodate, calcium dioxide, then datum, or maybe that's datum, I don't know, calcium sulfate, vinegar, yeast nutrient, which is ammonium sulfate, extracts of malted barley and corn, dicalcium phosphate, diammonium phosphate, I'm not finished yet, calcium propionate, which is evidently to retain freshness, and now I think I am finished. Do you know what those things are? I guess you know what water is.
Some of them.
What about diammonium phosphate? You know what that
is? I have no idea.
It's used as fertilizer and in fire retardant and as a nicotine enhancer. Now, we can't hold that against it. You use water and water is used in beer. That doesn't make water bad, but that's some interesting uses for something that you're going to eat. Datum. Someone's going to think I'm a Philistine for not knowing how to say that. You know what that is?
Have no idea.
But you're a baker. You ought to know.
I've never seen it.
It says here it makes dough springy or chewy. So what we've discovered is that there are about 7,000 ingredients in many loaves of bread, except for the bread you make, the bread recipe from the Bible. There's just a handful of ingredients. Now, some bread makers will use enriched flour. What's enriched flour?
You take a whole kernel of wheat.
Sounds good.
Remove the bran and the germ.
Oh.
You're left with white flour, basically.
Right.
However, it doesn't have some of the vitamins that it needs to help people grow. So they have to enrich it back.
So that sounds like you have $100. I take it off you and I give you a few quarters and maybe a couple of dollar bills and I've enriched you. Is that the same sort of idea?
I never heard it put that way, but possibly so.
That's what it sounds like to me.
Yes.
There's someone who will enrich your life without taking anything away. Jesus came to this world to give you life more abundantly. He came as a lamb, as the good shepherd, and he came to this world as bread.
Bread as a metaphor for Jesus is interesting. Bread has been called the staff of life. The point being, without bread, that is, without food, you can't live. You don't eat and you'll get hungry and then you'll get weak and then you'll get sick and then you become diseased. And then you die. Jesus is saying he's the most important thing. He is essential for life. But how is it with most people?
According to a Pew Research Center survey conducted in 2017, 69% of Americans say family gives them a sense of meaning. 34% say career. 23% say money. Remember, these are things that give people a sense of meaning. 20% say spirituality and faith. In the 2021 survey, that number fell to 15%. Around the world, New Zealanders, 5% say faith or religion gives them a sense of meaning. That's second highest out of 17 countries surveyed. Only 1% in France, Sweden, Belgium, and South Korea reference religion when defining meaning in life. In each country surveyed, hobbies are mentioned as giving life meaning more frequently than faith in God. In fact, the median percentage of people who mentioned faith or religion as making life meaningful? 2%.
If you're not experiencing peace in your life, if you're struggling to find a sense of purpose, if you're battling to figure out your place in the world, it might just be because Jesus is not the bread of life for you. Maybe he's the artichoke or the arugula of life. Perfectly good things, but not something you have incredibly often, not something you have regularly, maybe occasionally or only at a certain season. But Jesus said in his own words that he is to be the bread of life for you. Let's look at that. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds a crowd of thousands of people. He starts with 5 loaves and 2 fish, blesses them, they multiply, and the people eat well. In fact, there are baskets full of food left over. The people were so impressed that they attempted to take Jesus and make him king by force. But Jesus didn't come to the world to be an earthly king. He came to this world to change the human heart and to bring that human heart into connection, into oneness with the heart of God. So Jesus left. That night he walked on water. Then the next day, a large crowd came to Jesus on the other side of the lake, on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus knew that they had materialistic motives. And so he said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." Even though Jesus had only just miraculously fed thousands of people in a desert, they asked Jesus to perform a sign. They reference the miracle of the manna in the desert, the bread according to the book of Psalms. So Jesus tells them about the true bread. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He was speaking of himself, except the people obviously didn't understand that. And so they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now that's a huge claim, and it's a huge solution for whatever challenges you might be facing right now. Jesus says, I am the solution for all your problems. Grief, he's the God of all comfort. Uncertainty, he says, he will direct your paths. Marriage failing, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Desperate, and Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There isn't a situation you face, there isn't a single problem pressing down on you that Jesus isn't the solution for. He walked this earth, he understands what you're going through, and he looks from heaven to you with love. But far too often, people come to Jesus just for the loaves and the fishes. They come to Jesus for the blessing and the prosperity. And that's simply not a great motivation. We come to Jesus primarily because Jesus is life. John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 1, verse 4, in him was life. Jesus died for your sins. He is the creator and the recreator, and he's the only viable alternative to the problems caused by sin. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the bread of life. Now notice, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you have me, you have life. The insurmountable problem facing our world today is death. You're born, you're going to die. And sometimes life is cut pitifully short. But Jesus says, if you invite him into your life, if you internalize him, make him the foundation of your life, you won't die, but you'll live forever. Now, clearly, Jesus is not talking about death from a heart attack. Jesus is saying, if you accept him, if he's the bread of life in your life, you won't experience eternal death. You won't experience the second death spoken of in the book of Revelation. Instead, if Jesus is the bread of life for you, you live forever. Jesus even said that he came into the world to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. If bread represents Jesus, I'd like you to think for a second about the different kinds of bread that there are. Some people have a white bread Jesus. You've seen this white bread. You put it on your plate. You better get some peanut butter or something on it real quick before it levitates right up off your plate. It's that light. They've taken out all the good stuff and given you white bread. It's really not very good for you. Now, one slice occasionally isn't going to do you a whole lot of harm. But that's how people like their Jesus somehow. White bread. They take out all the good stuff and leave the light stuff that doesn't challenge you at all, doesn't give you any roughage. There's some bread that's too syrupy, too sweet. And some people's Jesus is like that, all syrupy and sweet. They're happy to hear about the love of God. They're happy to hear about the blessings. They're happy to hear about heaven and all of its glory. But they want to avoid the roughage. What you want is a whole wheat Jesus. That is, a Jesus who offers you a faith based on all of his word. What do we say on It Is Written again and again? In fact, every week for decades and decades, we ought to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you want to get some fiber in your Jesus, some roughage in your faith, the whole wheat word of God. The Bible ought to expand you. Jesus came to challenge you a little bit, but in a way that lifts you up. You don't want to gloss over the parts of the Bible that rub you a further wrong way. Instead, you want to come to Christ and receive Jesus as truly the bread of life. You want everything He offers you. You don't want to cut corners. You don't want to be shortchanged, and you don't want to shortchange God. You want to make sure that your faith in Jesus is a faith in Jesus who offers you everything the Bible has. Remember, He's the bread of life, and He's the good bread of life. Faith in Jesus is going to result in a radical change in your being through the power of the whole wheat word of God. This is 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Faith in Jesus will impact your life in such a powerful way that you'll be born again. So what do you do with Jesus? You depend on Him. You lean on Him. You make Him central to your life. You make Him the bread of life. Here's Jesus again, John 6, verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Notice the response. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." And that was more than many of Jesus' disciples could take. John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. As long as it could be Jesus plus, as long as they could hang around with Jesus but not surrender their lives to him, as long as they could be seen with Jesus but not make Jesus central to their existence, oh, they were happy to be with Jesus. But Jesus said, "I am to be the bread of life. I am to be the foundation for your life." That means I want you to live according to my word. And that was too much for many of them, for most of them. And they abandoned Jesus. They'd seen him work miracles, not just the miracle of the loaves and fishes. They knew that Jesus hadn't traveled by boat, yet here he is on the other side of the lake. Another miracle. And somehow they were happy to put that out of their mind. You know their problem, right? Earlier in the chapter, they refer to Jesus as rabbi, teacher. Oh, they were happy for him to be a teacher. And they were happy for him to be their Messiah, as long as they didn't have to live by his word, as long as it didn't involve them surrendering their heart to Jesus. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So what is Jesus to you? To the 12, well, to 11 of them at least, he was the bread of life. And that carried them through the challenges of the final days of Jesus' life, to the challenges of the establishment of the early church, and for many of them, through to the challenges of the end of their own life. Many of them, their lives ended in martyrdom. Now, Jesus isn't asking that for you or from you right now. He's not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to live for him. And if we understand that correctly, what that means is that Jesus is asking you for permission to live his life in you. That's all it is. For Jesus to be the bread of life, the central part of your life, the foundation of your life. And you're going to say to him, "I want to accept your word, all of it. I want to accept your promises to me, all of them. I want to receive your righteousness, all of it. And I want to lean my entire life, all of my life, on your life." Would you accept what Jesus has done for you at the cross? Would you accept his death and accept his life. We, all of us, sinful people with no righteousness. But if you'll accept Jesus right now, if you'll welcome the bread of life into your life, you'll receive his righteousness. God will accept you as his child, and you'll look forward with confidence to everlasting life through faith in Jesus, who is the bread of life.
The Bible, the Word of God. Or is it? In the Bible, a man spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. God created the world out of nothing at all. People died and rose again, walked on water, interpreted dreams, and predicted the future. Or did they? Get your free copy of The Bible, Fact or Fiction, right now. Call 800-253-3000. That's 800-253-3000. Or text Free Fact to 71392. Text Free Fact to 71392. You can write to the address on your screen or visit iiwoffer.com. Where did the Bible come from, and why should anyone believe what it says? Find out if the Bible is fact or fiction. Call 800-253-3000 or text Free Fact to 71392.
Captive in a foreign land, faithful to the God of heaven, 4 young men find themselves facing death through no fault of their own. What they did in the face of crisis not only demonstrated bravery, but revealed the faithfulness of the God who is with you in times of need. Join me as we look at Daniel chapter 2 in our continuing series on the book of Daniel. Unfolding the future reveals the master key to Bible prophecy, the great prophecy on which Daniel and the book of Revelation stand. Understanding this powerful chapter opens up a treasury of prophetic wisdom and insight as God reveals in great detail major developments on planet Earth over the next 2,500 years and beyond. Don't miss Unfolding the Future, Daniel chapter 2. Brought to you by It Is Written TV. Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Let me pray for you now. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is the bread of life, that he came to this world to give us life more abundantly. And I pray right now for that man, that woman, that young person who is claiming Jesus as the bread of life right now. We're asking that Jesus would indeed be essential to life now, the foundation of life now. We trust you. We trust that you can iron out the difficulties in our lives and sustain us through good times and through challenges. Heavenly Father, we look to you now and pray that we can begin again with Jesus, the bread of life, living our lives based on the principles of your word. Keep us, we pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for joining me. I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Mostly cloudy skies, a light southeast wind today, 5 to 10, highs in the lower 40s. Tonight, skies gradually turning mostly clear. Lows will bottom out near 30. On Monday, more clouds on the way, highs in the lower 40s. Alexandria, Minnesota, the best skiing, ice fishing, and snowmobiling. Learn more at explorealex.com. Currently 35 degrees.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Good morning. Welcome to worship on this second Sunday in Advent. As we gather together, we give thanks for our radio sponsor this morning, Linda Hoover, sponsoring in honor of all servicemen and women that keep us safe. Thank you for your sponsorship. A reminder that you can be reading daily Advent devotions that have been written by people in our congregations. Every day on Facebook, they're posted, and people are reflecting on ornaments or Christmas decorations that remind them of God's faithfulness. So they've been really fun to receive in my email and to format so that you're able to read them each day. Outside in the narthex near the coffee and cookies, there's a tree, and there's two things on there now. There's ornaments for an ornament exchange, so if you want to bring an ornament, you can take one. And then there's also some gift tags for our giving tree. We have one family that we're helping out this Christmas with some Christmas gifts. And what you'll find is the white, it's like a two-piece ornament. The white ornament is the shopping list, and then the green one is a tag that you can put on the wrapped gift before you return it. And so I need those back on the 22nd in order to get them delivered. So if you're willing to do a little shopping for a family to brighten their Christmas, please do that. Next Sunday, our children will be bringing us the message as part of their children's Christmas program. So we'll have our programs at both services during the regular worship time. So we're excited to see what they've put together. On Saturday, December 21st, it's the longest night of the year, and on that evening, our sanctuaries will be open for a time of quiet reflection and healing prayer. So if you are carrying any grief or weight this holiday season that you would like to lay down, we invite you to come. Faith Sanctuary will be open that evening from 7 to 8 p.m. And then on Sunday, December 22nd, I will be having Pastor in Christmas Pajamas story time with kids of all ages. Anyone that wants to come, wear your pajamas, and we'll gather on the Christmas trees at the two different congregations for a time of hearing some stories together. So that'll be here at Faith on the 22nd at 4:30. And then our Christmas Eve worship services are happening at 4 p.m. at Rock Creek, 7 p.m. here at Faith. And both of those are candlelight worship services. So we hope that you'll find a time to worship with us and bring some family with you. Are there any other announcements today? My voice is recovering from a cold, and thankfully I staved off laryngitis, so I was excited about that. But it's not really up to singing, so you're not going to have much singing leadership for me today, so I hope that you'll lift your voices in song so I can save my voice for speaking. We'll cheer together in our lighting of the Advent wreath. We light one candle for hope. We light one candle for peace. We are called through the Holy Spirit to look for the signs of God's peace in the world. Peace is not merely the absence of fighting or war. Peace is the restoration of relationships within creation and between peoples and nations to their true order, which bring glory to their Creator. Let us pray. Holy and life-giving God, your Son, our Savior, carries the title Prince of Peace. You have called us to imitate him in thought, word, and deed. Let us seek to be peacemakers in our homes, in our community, and in the world. We thank you, God, for all your peace, which surpasses all understanding. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll sing together the first two verses of Light One Candle. I invite the children to come forward now for a children's message. Good morning. How are all of you? Still waking up? I know. I'm going to grab a seat here on the stairs by you. I have a story to share with you today, so maybe move over here so you can see the pictures. This is a beautiful book that's entitled Peace is an Offering. And so this month during Advent, the weeks leading up to Christmas, we are talking about peace. And what does it mean to have peace in our hearts and in our lives and the way that we treat one another? And in our scriptures today, we're going to learn that Jesus has another name, and it's Prince of Peace. So Jesus teaches us how peace can be an offering to the world. Peace is an offering, a muffin or a peach, a birthday invitation, a trip to the beach. Peace is gratitude for simple things. Light through a leaf, a dragonfly's wings. A kiss on the head. Raindrops and dew, a walk in the park, a bowl of hot stew. Peace is holding on to one another. Peace is the words you say to a sister or brother. Words like, will you stay with me? Will you be my friend? Will you listen to my story to the very end? Will you wait when I'm slow? Will you calm my fears? Will you sing to the sun to dry my tears? Will you keep me company when I'm all alone? Will you give me shelter when I've lost my home? You might find peace in a photograph or in the deep boom of a belly laugh. And even in the wake of tragedy, even then you might find her in the rubble of a fallen tower, in the sorrow of your darkest hour, in the hat of a hero, in the loss of a friend. Peace is a joining, not a pulling apart. It's the courage to bear a wounded heart. It's a safe place to live. It's the freedom from fear. It's a kiss or a hug when you've lost someone dear. So offer a cookie. Walk away from a fight. Comfort a friend through the long dark night. Sing a quiet song. Catch a falling star. May peace walk beside you wherever you are. I wanted to read that to you today because, like I said, we're talking about peace And we light a candle. Each week in Advent, we light one more candle so that by the time it's Christmas, we have all of those candles lit. And today we light a candle for peace to remind us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that Jesus has showed us how to live in peace with one another. And we just have to let that peace begin with us. We have to choose that in our lives. And this gives us ideas on some ways we can do that, right? So thanks be to God for you and for you being here today on this second Sunday in Advent. Thank you for being part of our Christmas program. I'm excited to see it next week. And you can follow your teachers now to go practice one more time. And then we'll have a practice again after worship too. I invite the congregation to stand as you're able for our order of confession and forgiveness. The words of our confession and forgiveness are based on Psalm 85. As we await the birth of the Christ child, let us hear what God the Lord will speak. For God will speak peace to God's people, to God's faithful, to those who turn now to God in their hearts. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. God's salvation is at hand, that God's glory may dwell among us. In this season of waiting, steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. The Lord will give what is good. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. Let us now worship God with hearts turned toward peace. Sing together our opening hymn, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light. The love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. God of our waiting and watching. Soon a child will be born for us, your Son given to us, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. May his holy peace surround us in these hope-filled days as we anticipate the Word becoming flesh and living among us once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated as we listen to our centering song, Let There Be Peace on Earth.
Thank you.
Please stand as you're able as we welcome the word. Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. Abolishing the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Word of God, word of life. You can be seated. All right. See if my voice holds out here. Most of us probably don't remember a time without Christ, a time before we knew Jesus. Most of us probably can't relate to that part of the reading that we just heard where the Apostle Paul is telling people of Ephesus to remember life before they knew Christ. Because, of course, they were a very early Christian community, a community who was like just less than one generation removed from Jesus having been alive on earth. But we can sometimes forget the difference between knowing Jesus and following Jesus. The difference that following Jesus is supposed to make in our lives, both within our hearts and outwardly in our actions, is outwardly in our actions towards others. So the reminders that Paul gives to the Ephesians speaks into our world today too, because we may not remember a time without Christ, but we live in a world that so often seems to be without peace. So turning back to scripture, first Paul reminds us that Jesus is our peace. And as we begin reflecting on the theme of peace last week, I reminded you that God's peace is a peace which surpasses all understanding. All circumstances that might otherwise threaten to undo us, God's peace prevails in those times. And then today we learn why that is so. It's because Jesus is our peace. His life, death, and resurrection broke down the dividing wall between us and other people, as well as between us and God. Through Jesus, all humanity has been reconciled to God and to one another. But we forget that sometimes when we put up walls. both literal walls to claim territory that we deem to be ours, and figurative walls, thinking that it will protect us from having to notice and thus care for the least of these, or it will protect us from the vulnerability that comes with trusting others. We know very well how to build walls, but we did not learn wall building from Jesus. Jesus was a carpenter, right? Not a mason. He would have been far more likely to build a longer table from wood than he would have been to build a higher wall with stones. Jesus is our peace. The scripture says Jesus has broken down the dividing wall, the hostility between us, abolishing the law with its commandments and ordinances so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. Jesus was and Jesus is a peacemaker. Yes, his death and his resurrection that we celebrate at Easter was about salvation, but first his life that we wait to enter the world during Advent, his life was about bringing peace to a broken world. And we follow in the way of peace. The centering song we just heard said, "Let there be peace, and let it begin with me." Because Jesus is in the world, there is always the possibility of peace. But only when Jesus followers decide to be at peace within themselves and to be at peace with others. And so second, after Paul establishes that Jesus is peace, he then says that Jesus proclaimed peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Again, Jesus makes no distinction about who receives peace through him. It's shared indiscriminately with everyone, both those far off and those near and everyone in between. And so this is a message for those of us who make worshiping a common practice, because sometimes we can begin to get a little self-righteous about that, thinking that we have a greater share of Jesus' peace because we make the effort to be in Christian community. But Jesus does not make that distinction. He is peace for those who are far off, those not connected to a worshiping community regularly, and he's near to those who do regularly gather together and eat and drink at Christ's table and witness to the Spirit descending at the baptismal font and hear the word proclaimed. If we are in regular proximity to the communal spiritual practices that remind us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, then we could argue that it's easier for us to understand Jesus is peace. But we cannot hoard that peace that comes from knowing Jesus. Instead, our response to knowing that peace up close is to allow it to live out in our relationships with others, to let peace dominate our sphere of influence with the same kind of indiscriminate inclusion that Jesus would. Being reconciled to God puts hostility to death, or it will when we let peace begin with us. So finally, Paul says that with Jesus as the peace in our hearts and in our relationships, we are all joined together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. God wants desperately to dwell within us, to abide with us, and to guide us. From the very beginning of creation, God's desire has been reconciliation with humanity. And God wanted reconciliation so much that God sent Jesus to assure it would happen. And Jesus could have used all sorts of means to ensure reconciliation, even means that might have left destruction in the wake. But he did not. Jesus was not forceful. Jesus did not wield weapons. Jesus did not abuse his power. Jesus did not resort to violence. Jesus did not intimidate or posture or self-promote. Jesus sought reconciliation by acting differently than the established worldly powers of his day. Jesus came into the world and proclaimed peace, and then Jesus became that peace to all that he met. Proclaimed peace across the board, across borders, so that all of humanity could be reconciled with one another and with God. And we can do that too if we remember that we belong to the Prince of Peace. And then let that peace begin with us. So we may not remember a time before we knew Jesus, but Advent affords us the opportunity to remember what we know about Jesus.